Class this evening, and we'll get ourselves underway here shortly. Before we do, are there any announcements or anything that you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get started? All your weeks are going okay, huh? Who's on nursery duty? Oh, okay. Oh, dear. Yeah. All right. Well, I don't really have any announcements either or anything since Sunday that's been going on. It's been pretty much my usual week. So, all right. I am glad, however, that we're getting very near baseball season getting underway, so that's good. All right. And now please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Let's read, since we just surveying everybody that's here, we can cut out the review because we're all on the same page here tonight. So let's take up these first 12 verses, which make up the godly thinking of our receiving the instruction of equity, just to warm our thinking up and hopefully warm our bodies up in the process too. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Before we get ourselves underway this evening, Stephen, would you lead us in prayer, please? Come on in. That's some colored hair there. Okay. All right. Before we get, into what I want to get into today, I really want to take this class to kind of hopefully solidify some of the things that we began laying out on Sunday morning about the issue of really dealing with this first verse. We're dealing with the godly thinking of this verses 1 through 12, but we're dealing with this stage-setting verse or this stage-setting statement that our Father makes to us in giving us the initial overall understanding of what this whole issue of being instructed in godly equity, what this whole section of Romans 14, 1 through 15, 7 is going to be about. And that's what it's going to be about. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And it takes all the rest of those, it takes 29 more verses to be able to cover that adequately enough. That's how big of an issue it is. Because, as we have talked about before, there's an awful lot behind the scenes that our Father is doing. This is not a section that is just simply to be shallowly dealt with, and the issue is we just need to love one another enough that we don't cause division and we got to get along. There's a lot more to this that is going to get a lot more going to get attached to all of this as we get out into level two, and we've seen hopefully a little carrot dangling before you of what that's like. So we have to get off on the right foot, and we have to be able to understand this individual that's being described as weak in the faith, because if that's what is going to be the subject matter of this entire thing, we need to understand this the way our Father understands it, not the way we assume or the way in which we would imagine it to be. And it's also going to be able to, it's going to come along and actually dispel some of the, maybe some of the problems that you've been having thinking about the weaker brother, or fuzziness that may be in your mind about it. We've got to be very, very clear on it. So all we've been doing is taking up those first seven words, and they're all very, very simple words. But there is a lot packed into those seven words. Him that is weak in the faith. And we're not going to go back over really anything that we went over as far as review on Sunday. I just want to give you an opportunity before I begin to say what I want to say to hopefully cap this off. When it comes to the issue of understanding a weaker brother, him that is weak in the faith, by what the Father says there, what is your understanding of the problem, the dilemma that exists between you or an assembly that is farther along edification-wise than one who is weak? In other words, how do you think about a weaker brother based on just that much information? Yeah, he needs help. And by the way, there's not going to be hardly any wrong answer here. I'm just trying to probe you to see if you've thought anything about this between now and last Sunday. Because this takes some thinking. You have empathy for it. Yep, that's good. I know it's Wednesday night is always tough because it's been a long day and it's been cold out and I had to do this and I had to do that and I just want to eat and go watch Jeopardy and go to bed. But
you need to be careful to ensure that we don't become the tutor.
Right. Yep. Ensure that we don't become one's tutor. That's good. But if you were to tell somebody, this is what a weaker brother is, what is a weaker brother?
He's a believer who still has things that he was not able to absorb. But he's a believer. He's the same as I was, let's say, at a certain stage. Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's good. That's good.
It says he's in the faith, so he's in the faith, so he's definitely has some things in common with you.
Sure. Yep, that's good. And you need to see that.
He may have
Good. That's good.
And we have the same goal. So we are both believers in Christ. So we're going toward the same goal.
That's good. That's better, as a matter of fact. There's something in what you say there that's very important. Let me ask you this question. Why, if he's weak in the faith, and the definite article, the little word "the" there, distinguishes the word faith from just being the active belief in something, which is how we most commonly use the word faith and how the Bible uses it, and it seems almost confusing, and some like me, who used to be a Bible corrector, would try to eliminate the confusion by retranslating that word. By the way, the Greek word there is the Greek word pistis. And pistis is never anywhere in the Bible translated doctrine. But that didn't bother me. I would have retranslated this, him that is weak in the doctrine, or him that is weak in Bible doctrine. In other words, it's the objective use of the word. The definite article makes us understand and appreciate, like I said, talking about the Christian faith or the Jewish faith or whatever faith you're talking about, you can use the word faith that way. And my understanding is that is what he's doing. We're not talking about somebody who's wishy-washy in believing something. We're talking about somebody who really does believe something. But what I wanted to do on Sunday was try to nail down, and it's an important distinction to make, and we're going to nail it down hopefully tonight, because actually I said something after Bible class. It was even, I should have said in Bible class, but sometimes those things happen. But I think I can reconstruct it and say it tonight. What is the reason, or why is faith the more excellent way to express this, to talk about this, than saying him that is weak in doctrine, even him that is weak in Paul's epistles, Pauline doctrine?
Because the object of his faith is the same as mine.
Yep. That's true. The object of his faith is the same as yours.
The faith.
Right. It's the faith. But wouldn't you be able to come to the same conclusion if it said him that is weak in the doctrine? Yeah, that's true. I agree. But that still doesn't answer the question as to why that, what is it about the word faith that makes that better?
Because his heart has changed. The doctrine is still just the attitude and the behavior that is changing, while the faith is really your heart that has...
Okay, and what about your heart? I mean, what I'm getting down to is that radical root issue that I always try to bore down to that, because 9 times out of 10, I don't have that right, and that's what a lot of my study, that's a lot of what a lot of my work involves. It involves me thinking, all right, why is at the very basic, bottom line, fundamental, most basic, generic, elementary reason. And usually that's where I'll find out why, and then I can build from there. And that's what I was trying to do on Sunday. So we said something about this.
Just because God created faith, that's the means that he created to operate upon, coming up in, and it's very special.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. Well, that's right. But we're still skirting around the issue, and that's okay, because a lot of it, I did a lot on Sunday, and I didn't finish what I wanted to do. It's going to take tonight to finish off my thoughts on that. But what we were able to accomplish is what I'm hearing, and that's good. I'm glad that we're thinking this way. But one of the things that we're supposed to be able to perceive, and is there anybody else that wants to make any comment? I don't want us to get to the point where you're not going to make a comment because you think it's wrong, or you think I'm just going to say, well, that's not right. I had to get over that myself. I mean, when I was dealing with Keith, I was wrong almost all the time, and it was always, "Well, Mark, you know, you're not." Sometimes he would say, "I wasn't even hitting the bull. I wasn't hitting the target." He said, "You're completely off in left field." And so then he'd give me a week or two, and I'd work it, and finally I was on the target. And then he'd give me another week or two, and I'd start getting toward the tin ring. And usually I couldn't get in the tin ring without his help. But it's a good exercise, because you've got to be able, I'm not going to be with you deal it when you deal with a weaker brother. You're going to be dealing with them yourself. Just like I'm not going to be with you in the creature when you're dealing with other creature systems, to be able to get along with them all and to be able to have a particular fellowship, communion, and concord develop there, you're going to be doing that yourself. So that's why. But anyway, in all that I just said there, anybody else want to say anything?
Well, I think that faith, in this sense here, it's that him that is weak is someone who is probably either not understood or missed something from Romans 1:1 through Romans 13:14, in the sense and sequence and the manner that it's intended to be learned.
Yeah, and you are absolutely right, and that's absolutely important and germane, but there's one thing before that, and it's that one thing before that that I want to talk about, because I think this is one of the reasons why, because what you're doing is you're defining what the weaker brother is. What I'm asking is, what does the word faith tell you about the weaker brother? Yeah. Yeah. It's almost like if you people were walking through a landmine, you wouldn't hit one of them. I would love to follow you through a landmine, because you'd step right over everyone. If you tried not to say the word I'm after, you couldn't try any harder than you've done tonight. And that's okay. That's okay. That's why we're here and we do this again. And you're talking about it, and I know you know it. It's not that you don't know it.
He's saved and justified?
No, we know that. He's saved and justified. But the excellency of the way he says it, when he says, him that is weak in the faith. Faith is designed to trigger a particular thought in you that will govern the way you see that weaker brother, exactly the way your father sees him. No, I mean, he does seem that way, but that's not what the word faith conveys. It conveys something else. No. Well, you know it. When it comes to the doctrine, He believes. We've got to think that way. That's the big issue. He really believes. And when you start dealing with some man, some woman's belief, you are getting into a real delicate area of that person's life. And your father knows that. And that's what I want to really capitalize on. We're supposed to come along and realize all the things you guys said. All of that is really important, and all of that is really germane to thinking about the weaker brother. But at the very core of it all, and the thing that our Father, in saying it the way he says it, allows to be generated in our thinking, is that the word faith automatically in our mind matches up with the fact that when we see that weaker brother, he truly believes something. He's believing in something. In the objective sense, the body of information that he's operating upon, although it's a body of information that's in view, he's operating upon it because he believes it. He believes. All right. That's good. That's what we've got to get back to. And that's what I kind of left that dangling a little bit. All right. So when we're dealing here with the weaker brother, I'm going to pick up with where I left off with then on Sunday, instead of going back and back and back. But that's what the objective use, and that's what I did. By the way, looking back over my notes, I did stress that on Sunday. It might have been at that part of the class where you just wanted to get out, and you tune in, you tune out, you phase in, you phase out, you think about lunch, you think about other things. Oh, yeah, I'm in Bible class, I better think about it. But I know I've been there. I'm not being critical. But the word the faith gathers all those things that you've talked about up. It gathers everything about the word doctrine. That doctrine indicates that it's a body of information that is designed to materially affect the way in which you think, which in turn affects the way in which you live according with that. And finally, as a result, affects the way in which you spend your time to labor with that. And Paul will even come along and he will instruct Timothy to make sure and teach sound doctrine. He doesn't tell Timothy to teach sound faith. He tells him to teach sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is doctrine that is in accordance with Pauline doctrine, in accordance with the mystery that is part of the revelation of the mystery and part of the entire mystery of Christ. The mystery of godliness is Pauline doctrine. All right, so that's great, and that's what you need to do. And even though doctrine has all that capacity to it, it has no capacity, that's just a description of what it's designed to do. It has no capacity to actually bring that into fruition until you believe it. And once it's believed, and why believe? Because of the exact same reason that you got justified unto eternal life. The only thing that God will ever accept to be able to do anything for you, and He wants to do everything for you, but the only grounds upon He and you going to be able to do this is based on grace. And grace demands that God do all the work and you do none. Now when I say none, I mean as far as getting the benefit accomplished so that you can then enjoy its benefit. He did all the work at Calvary. He did all that work. What we're enjoying, even edification-wise, is the results of what He did at Calvary. And even once you're justified unto eternal life, that's the only basis upon which He's going to receive or be able to be pleased or be able to advance you or be able to work with you. And as a son and a daughter, it's going to be on the basis of by grace through faith. All right. So that has to be the only means by which you're going to be able to take that body of information and utilize it properly so that the power that has been put into that information, and there is tremendous power, that's what you need. You are information starved. You are information needy. You need the information, but particular information contained in God's Word, and even more than that, particular information contained within the information of God's Word, which is the Apostle Paul's writings, without which doctrine you will never be able to be qualified, never be able to be properly trained for your heavenly vocation. All right. So what he's doing is he's making sure that you start to enter in, or at least you see from his vantage point and his viewpoint and through his eyes, that you are now entering into the inner man of an individual and what that inner man believes. And that's the particular issue that I wanted to kind of bring the class to a point at the end of our last time together. Faith in the objective sense is that it tells you this particular brother believes the doctrine. He believes what he's operating on. It focuses your attention upon what that saint is acting upon, what he's operating upon, but there's something bottom line, hugely important, fundamental, radical root issue of it all that lies at the bottom of it all, and that is that you're supposed to acknowledge by him that is weak in the faith, this is what that brother believes. All right? So, in going over all of that, my point is, by saying it the way God has the Apostle Paul say it, and by exactly and precisely, simple words though they be, what he says, him that is weak in the faith, that properly, if you think about it well enough, and you think about it more than just giving it a passing notice, it properly sets the stage of your mind, of your heart, for, listen, the kind of dilemma you're going to face, the kind of dilemma that's going to be encountered by having a weaker brother received into the local church situation. And that's what your father has to do with a stage-setting statement. He's got to be able to come along and present the kind of dilemma, and there is a dilemma, that is going to arise when a weaker brother is received into a local assembly. And that needs to be acknowledged. That can't be run over. You run over this verse, you might as well skip the rest of Romans. That has to be recognized, that the weaker brother in the local assembly does indeed, I'm going to say this carefully, does indeed pose a possible problem to the assembly. He poses a possible problem. Possible. It shouldn't be. And in a Thessalonian type assembly, it wouldn't be a problem whatsoever. They would know exactly what to do. But in a Romans assembly, it poses a possible problem. And I don't have any problem saying that, that issue a problem, because all you got to do is read the very next book, the book of 1 Corinthians, and you'll see all the problems that it does arise. Not that all of 1 Corinthians is about a weaker brother. It's not. But there is a section in there where Paul has to address the weaker brother situation. It poses a possible problem. But it's only a possible problem. It's a problem if, and here's the big if the situation is not dealt with by real, true, genuine, godly love and charity that was developed in you from Romans 12:3 through the end of chapter 13. That's going to be the way in which we deal with it. So I would say somewhere along the line, we're going to have to go back and look at those things, at least in a mini review, but those are going to be important. Godly love and charity is not a doctrine that we just went over and, phew, I got that down, and we'll stick that up in the back of our mind, and then we'll move on to something else and let it collect dust. Godly love and charity is one of the most powerful decision-making abilities and capacities that you will ever have. And listen, it's not only designed to continue to grow throughout your life now, it's designed to continue to grow and abound eternally. Eternally. That's how big of an issue that is. Well, just by those seven simple words, him that is weak in the faith, you're actually told a lot there about how God himself looks at a weaker brother and what that weaker brother is from our Father's perspective. And by saying that this brother, and you know the him there is generic, or sister, is weak in the faith. You know, I've just got a list of things here. Most of them, I could check these off with what you said. All right? So you were right on the ball. You weren't like me at many times, not even in the ballpark. You were very close. It's just we need to come down to that one basic commonality. By saying him that is weak in the faith, you know that this brother is, as we said, he's a justified, saved individual. He's weak in the sense of having some measure, or whatever word you want to say, some degree of proper, correct, sound doctrine that's effectually working in his inner man. Because he's weak in the faith. He's not a disobedient brother. He's not an obstinate brother. He's weak in the faith. But the problem is, you know from verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know that this weaker brother also has some incorrect things that he's doing. So he's weak in the sense of having some degree of sound doctrine effectually working. However, he's lacking in the sound doctrinal education he's supposed to be receiving, especially, as I put up there on Sunday, from the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And the excellency of using the word faith instead of doctrine or something along those lines is that the word faith tells you that whatever this weaker brother is operating on, whatever he is acting upon, is something that he has come to firmly and, listen, fully believe. He believes it. And not wishy-washy, he believes it. He believes that he shouldn't eat certain things as much as he believes in salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone without any works of any kind. He believes it. And the truth is, there are some things that he believes. Now listen to this carefully, because this is going to be true of a weaker brother who comes in here. There are some things that he believes that are 100% accurate and true. They are biblical. They are right. They are 100% accurate biblically. But you're going to have to realize there are some things that he believes that are not according to or not in keeping with Pauline doctrine yet. 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 What I'm trying to you know who I'm trying to describe? You. I'm describing to you me. When I was a weaker brother. When you, 10, well, wait a minute, in 2003 or 2002, 2001, 2, 3, along in there, when you and I had just come to realize, hey, wait a minute, the church age, which is what we used to call it, which is really a poor biblical way of using both the word church and the word age, that didn't begin in Acts 2 like we thought. Remember the Bible class back in the other building when I stood up and I said, we're just going to make this one small adjustment. I actually said that. We're going to make this one small adjustment from Acts 2 to Acts 9. That's it. Well, that just opened up everything. And don't think that I had everything worked out, because I didn't. I was pretty much sure I was going to be fired for it. And if you don't think so, ask Cindy, because I met with her and our children, and I said, you know, we could very easily find ourselves completely put out of the assembly and I won't have anything. I think I even told them, I'm going this direction even if you don't come with me. That's how determined I was, and still am. I'm describing what you were. What I was, when your Heavenly Father had all the patience in the world with you, there are some things that a weaker brother believes that are 100% accurate. There are some things that he believes that are not according to, or in keeping with, or consistent with Pauline doctrine yet. Not yet. And that should make you think of something else, but I'll bring that up a little later. But the big issue for now is that that word faith tells you that the weaker brother believes what he's acting on. He fully, firmly believes what he's operating upon. That's the dilemma, folks. That's the dilemma. What a person believes, he believes it. What he believes. we think of that, we almost don't even think it. We oftentimes think of that, well, that's just somebody's positive volition. What a person believes is a huge, and listen to this carefully, delicate issue. It's a huge and delicate issue. It's huge and delicate to God the Father, and it should be a huge and delicate issue to you as a son. It's a dilemma. The dilemma is that the weaker brother is weak in the faith. That is, while he may be operating upon a very minimal amount of proper, correct, sound doctrine, and while he may be operating upon some doctrine that is not in keeping with or consistent with Pauline doctrine yet, the point is, whatever he is operating upon, whatever he is acting upon, is something that he firmly believes. Now listen, and the dilemma, therefore, here's the dilemma. How do you get a weaker brother to believe differently than he does? That's the dilemma. That is it. And by the way, I said it well. That's the dilemma. That's the mistake of a weaker brother to another weaker brother. You don't believe the way I do. I'm going to do something to get you to believe the way I believe. That's the dilemma. The dilemma is, how do you get the weaker brother to believe differently than he does? And there's two issues. One is, how do you get the weaker brother to believe more and more and more Pauline doctrine? In other words, the little sound doctrine he's got, how do we get him to believe more and more of that? So that edification really starts rolling along. But there's that other side, which is the side everybody thinks about. It's what he's not believing properly. How do you get a weaker brother to no longer believe what he does that is inconsistent with Pauline doctrine, and then believe what is consistent with Pauline doctrine? To put it in a nutshell, how do you get godly edifying, which is in faith, as Paul, that's Paul's own term for what we're doing in 1 Timothy 1:4, to take place in a weaker brother? How do you get a weaker brother to believe differently than he does? What's the answer?
He has to want to. He can't force it.
That's the answer. You don't. And I know that's what you were going after. You were right too, but you don't. Why don't you? It's not your job. That's why. That's why I say this little word faith that generates in your thinking, oh, wait a minute, even though that's the body of information he's weak in the body of information of Pauline doctrine, Faith tells you, but he believes it. And when you start dealing with a weaker brother situation, if you do not have the capability or the capacity for godly equity, you're going to fall into the trap of you getting that person to believe what you believe. And that is not your job. You have now trod into an off-limits area. That is strictly the realm of the Heavenly Father. But that's the dilemma that we have to frame up. How do you get godly edifying, which is in faith, to take place? It's not your job. You don't. You are not the one who is in charge of godly edification. God himself is. When you're talking, listen, when you're talking about what a person believes, you've now entered into the realm or the territory of that person's inner man and what is going on in that inner man. And that territory, if there's going to be godly edifying going on, that territory is the sole domain of the Lord God Almighty. That's His realm. That's His domain. That is not yours. It's not you acting like. And this is one of the reasons why we have this word come up again and again and again in this passage. It's not you acting like his Lord. You are not his Lord. And where you step over the line to start to become his Lord, his tutor, his governor, is when you try to get him to believe what you believe. And it may be as sincere, and you may even have it in some way figured out that it's some way a loving thing to do. Well, let me ask you a question. Isn't that how you were dealt with? I mean, you that are in here that have gone through all of this information, you're assumed here, and this is a safe assumption, and it's a biblical assumption, you're assumed to be the strong. All right? How did you get to be the strong? By me coming along saying, you got to believe what I believe. So ask yourself, how did we get to this point? Did we get to this point by a pastor being your Lord and telling you what to believe? I've been in churches and known pastors that did that very thing. I was talking to Chris about one just before Bible class. I knew a pastor who told his people that you don't need a Bible. Don't even bring it to church, to class. You don't need a Bible. I'll tell you what the Bible says. You write down my translation, and then I'll tell you what it says. I mean, you got to that point. That's Roman Catholicism. You know, old-time Roman Catholicism. We'll just chain it to the pulpit, and you don't need one. But how were you dealt with? We didn't get where we are that way, did we? And yet I was the pastor. I've been your pastor all this time. You surely, please don't tell me, or I will know that I have labored in vain, that you believe what you believe because I said it. That's right. Yeah, that's how we got here. All right? So when a weaker brother comes in, how do you think he's going to get there? That same way. And you may be itching, and I mean itching, to just say, you know, that's the dumbest thing in the world that you're doing. Just stop it. Just stop it. Well, is that the process of godly edifying? Now, what we've got to do is, you've got to realize what I'm not saying. Don't go out of here thinking, well, the way we treat a weaker brother is we don't ever talk to him. We're going to err on the side of caution, and we're just never going to talk to that guy. That's not it at all. In fact, there can even be a time where you could bring to his attention the wrong thing that he's believing and say something like, well, have you ever considered this? Just consider this. Show him this. And all I'm saying is that I am not saying that we take this hands-off approach that we just can't say anything to him, or that all we can do is just encourage him and all of those kinds of things. No, you're free to be able, like I said, to be able to present him with the truth of the matter. But there's a lot of variables in all of that. And I can't tell you what all the variables are going to be because it's going to be in real time, in real life, and I don't know all those circumstances and situations, and the Bible is not written as a case book where it's a case-by-case situation that has been written. That would be it. The Bible would be so voluminous that it would fill up every library in the world. You'd never be able to put it in your hand. And our Father didn't do that. He's given us actually a concise amount of information so that we can take that information and use that just like we use godly judgment in any kind of scenario or circumstance that comes up. But we will have the basis for which we can make wise, sonship, equitable decisions and not destroy or ruin that weaker brother in the process. Sure, he can hear the truth. It's not that he can't hear it. But there's going to be some guidelines, and the guideline is always going to be based upon godly love and charity. On understanding that you cannot pull the strings in his inner man. That is, you're off limits. You are now venturing into an area that only God himself is supposed to be when it comes to convincing him what is right and what is wrong and what he should believe and what he should give up. I can't, and you know, I mean, every one of you here, we all came, none of us here, except maybe some of the kids that are so young they can't remember, we didn't grow up in this doctrine. We all have experienced gone through the experience of realizing at one point or another, you know what? I'm believing wrong about this. And it wasn't Mark Newbold who told you that. But you just realized, well, if this is true, and if that is true, and I read in the Word of God that this is true and that is true, then what I'm believing is completely inconsistent with that. And it's like scales starting to fall away. And you start realizing, okay. And it was scary. It was frightening. It was frightening for me. Heavens, if you only knew, as I said on Sunday, how ingrained 1 John 1-9 was in me. To give that up was to you better be sure. Or else it's going to go really bad for me at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to need an asbestos suit. That's how ingrained it was. I had to be absolutely sure of that. And I didn't become absolutely sure of that because Keith Blades told me. In fact, Keith didn't tell me. I came to that conclusion on my own. I realized that can't... Now, I sheepishly confronted him with it once, and I said, you know, and I had to almost whisper it because if I was wrong, God was going to strike me dead. It's like, I don't think 1 John 1:9 is for us. And Keith goes, it's not. And then I was scared to death. I said, well, how am I supposed to handle sin when I commit sin in my life? And he said, the way your Father expects you to do it. I said, where did he tell me that? He said, in Romans 8, 1 through 13. He said, when you understand Romans 6, 7, and 8, you'll know. And there it was. But the dilemma is we have a weaker brother come into the assembly who's weak in the faith. How do you get him to believe differently? That's what you would try to do, is to get him to believe differently, and it's not your job to get him to believe differently. That's not how you were dealt with when you were a weaker brother or when your godly edification took place. And by the way, that's not how you're dealt with now while it's still taking place. That's not how you're going to straighten out a weaker brother as acting as Almighty God. The truth is, by this point in your godly sonship education, you have enough, you all have enough understanding and appreciation of how godly edification works. And by the way, there are still things you believe. There's still things I believe that are going to have to go through this process. I find them all the time. maybe not as plentiful as I once did, but they're still there. I have no doubt that there's things that I've believed that I'm going to have to realize that God's word is going to have to change my belief about it, or it's going to present itself so that I can change it. But by this point, you have enough understanding and appreciation of how godly edification works so that you should have a full, firm, at least to this point, grasp on the issue that it can only be done, it can only be accomplished by God Himself. It's only, and it's like Michael said, it's only by God Himself, by His Holy Spirit, leading a saint, whether he's a weaker brother or not, leading that saint through the written Word of God. It's not that we're trying to get some kind of, you know, undescribable, indefinable unction going in, but it's the same process that by which you have been transformed and by which you have come to grow in your godly edification and are still in the process of. And by His Holy Spirit leading that saint through the written Word of God, bringing, as Mark said, the living words of the living God to life. If you're going to act, if your idea is, now, here's a weaker brother, and you just pigeonhole that guy, and he's going to be my little project, and I'm going to go to work on him. I'm going to go to work on him, and I'm going to start saying things, and I'm going to start doing things, and I'm going to get that guy to believe differently than he does. Now, the intent may be great, but the mechanics are way out of whack. You have a right, you have a responsibility, you have a part of your godly ambassadorship that can be a helper of His joy, that can aid, that can be a wonderful aid in allowing the free course of God's Word to take place in His inner man. But you cannot climb into His inner man and make him believe something or believe differently than he does. It's not your job. It's not your realm. And the idea is to bring the living words of the living God to life in him. And you know how that was done in you. That wasn't done by me. That wasn't done by a man, a woman, your husband, your wife. It wasn't done. It was done between you and your Heavenly Father. And ultimately, getting that living Word of God written upon the fleshy tables of a saint's heart, that is what accomplishes godly edification. And that tells you something else about the weaker brother, definition-wise. And from the perspective of the Father, it tells you that the weaker brother is somebody who has an honest heart. The weaker brother has an honest heart. A weaker brother may not even be a person who comes in here and he's just kind of testing the waters. I mean, you're safe to always deal with them on that basis. But I'm talking about somebody who really and truly has an honest heart. All you got to do to describe the weaker brother is describe yourself. Instead of describing him, describe yourself 16 years ago. And that's the weaker brother. Did you stay or leave? That should be an easy one to answer. You stayed. You had an honest heart. I'm going to give this an honest hearing. And presumably, the weaker brother will deal with the text of God's Word honestly as well. If not, we've got an entirely different situation than a weaker brother situation. Don't be running over to Galatians thinking that you're going to find when Peter's getting ripped to pieces by the Apostle Paul that Paul's dealing with him as a weaker brother. He's not. That's not a weaker brother situation. The point of this entire section of Romans 1 or 14:1 through 15:7, receiving the instruction of equity, acts as a test, so to speak, for just how much we properly understand and appreciate two major issues. One is our sonship status, our sonship status, and the sonship status of other members of the church, the body of Christ. That's one issue. The issue of how much we appreciate our sonship status and theirs. And secondly, godly love and charity. Now walkest thou not charitably. Godly love and charity is the other major issue. And it's going to be a tremendous display of godly love and charity that's going to get put on display as we handle the weaker brother properly. And if we do not handle them properly, we're going to end up criticizing them. We're going to end up judging them in an ungodly way, with ungodly judgment. We're going to wind up, if it festers, despising them, setting them at naught. And what is going to get put on display in that local assembly is the fact that we do not value and esteem them as our Father does. We do not value and esteem them as we ought to. And the truth is, it's actually that issue of failing to appreciate their sonship status, the sonship status of ourselves and their sonship status of the weaker brother, that ends up with either a very shallow understanding of this section of Romans or just outright abusing it, or both. I'm telling you, the sonship status is what totally gets missed here. And there are passages in here that directly, they take you directly to have to, you have to acknowledge their sonship status in what that verse says. We'll see some of these verses as we go through it. And the fact is, the display of godly love and charity toward the weaker brother, there's only one thing I know of that can surpass it. It can only be surpassed by laying down your very physical life for an individual out of godly love and charity. That's how big of an issue this is. All right. We're out of time. Does that make sense? Does that help draw the issue down? I think what I really wanted to get to on Sunday was that issue of faith being so critical here, because faith generates in your mind that this person believes this. And he had to say weak in the faith because that's the matter of the weaker brother. That's what he is. A weaker brother is weak in the faith. But faith, rather than being retranslated, is so excellent because it not only serves the purpose of defining what the weaker brother is, it also attaches itself to that issue of belief, which makes you go, aha. Yeah, my inclination is to do what I can to get him to believe differently than he does. And you're supposed to arrest that thinking and say, that's not my job. And by the way, this is where this doctrine is going right after some ungodly thinking that you have had all along, because this is how the world thinks. When you get into, I don't care what realm you want to talk about, the business realm or whatever it is, there's going to be people who are going to act like lords of some kind. They may be called CEOs, they may be called other things, but they're going to act like lords to convince you that their product is this or that and it deserves all your time and change your life around it and a lot of other things. They're acting as lords to get you to believe the way they believe. A son understands with another son, that's not my job. My job can be to facilitate you in a lot of ways. There's things I can do for you. But I cannot step over the line and get you to believe something or do something if you don't believe it. Maybe that's a better way to say it. If I get you to do something or give up something because I say it should be done, and you don't really believe it, that is the worst possible thing that can happen. Because now you have just become his Lord. And not even God himself deals with you that way. All right? Any questions? Comments? Believe me, we're just getting underway, so we've got a lot to fill in about, well, what can we do, and how do we do it, and how do we... All that will be dealt with as we go through the section. But this gets us off on the right foot. All right. Very good. We'll stop right there, and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity. Once again, looking at this passage a little closer, and being able to recognize honestly that you have dealt with us so graciously and patiently, and you have provided us information that is so powerful, and yet you have never violated our own will and ability to believe. And you must have been more desperate than anybody for us to believe different than we did. But it was all by means of grace through faith, and all by means of the effectual working of your word in our inner man. And we thank you, Father, for the way in which you treated us in love and charity. And we pray now that we will understand and appreciate that same godly love and charity as we deal with weaker brethren ourselves. We thank you again for the opportunity to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith and conformed to the image of your dear Son. We pray that these words very powerfully will do just that, and that we will continue in that edification to your pleasure and your glory. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.